Today we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, we're going to be looking at, if you look at the pronunciation of this name, Jairus, we're just going to call this guy Jairus today. We're just going to make it quick and easy. So we're going to be talking about Jairus and the woman in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. We are looking at an outline, the appeal of Jairus for his daughter. We're looking at the healing of the woman, the raising of Jairus' daughter to life, and then we will look at some final thoughts. The passage that we're going to look at today is also recorded in Matthew and Luke. Mark seems to give us the most information, although there are some slight differences in the other passages that give light to this one. We're going to see in this passage that there are two miracles to display the power of Jesus, and they are arranged perfectly. It's a story within a story. It's a miracle within a miracle. The main miracle, however, is the resurrection. But in the midst of that resurrection, there's a miraculous interruption that happens that adds momentum to Jesus showing his power as we move towards this great act of raising the dead. Now, while raising the dead may be the greatest miracle from our perspective, I want to say that this miracle comes in a series of miracles involving absolutely hopeless situations. Let me say that again. This miracle here comes in a series of miracles that involve hopeless situations. It's a situation that we were in before we knew Jesus as our Savior, right? Remember, Ephesians tells us, remember that at that time you were without Christ. You were separated from him, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. We were in a hopeless situation. There was no hope. We were lost and we were without him. Even today, as believers, there is still sin and its consequences in the world. There is diseases. There is hurt. There is pain and sorrow. And we ask ourselves, is there an escape? Is there an escape to all of this? Is there any hope for deliverance from not only the penalty of sin, but also the power of sin and its consequences? Is there an escape from loneliness? Is there an escape from loss, from devastation in our own lives? We know that there is a deliverer. To the unbeliever, there's a Savior. There is an escape. Savior came and he laid down his life for you. And if you believe that he's that one that came to save you, that you can have eternal life. To the Christian, there's a rescuer. We have the promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Does it mean that the disease and the hurt goes away? But you know what? He's there holding our hand through it all. He's the one and only Savior from sin and from sin's penalty, power, and consequences. The scriptures tell us of that. It is he who will reverse the curse, Galatians tells us. It's he who will destroy Satan and send him and his demons to the lake of fire. He'll destroy sickness and sorrow and even death itself and give to those who believe on him everlasting life. He is the only one that has power over the demons, over disease, over death, and over creation itself. And here in our text, we see Mark's first recording of a resurrection. In the first 20 verses of the chapter, what you're going to see is the power of Christ displayed in his power over demons. In the passage before that, you'll observe his power over nature itself when he stilled the winds and the waves. Here in our passage today, we will see his power over disease and ultimately over death. And I want to say again that this miracle here comes in a series of miracles where there is absolutely no hope. Hopeless situations. And so we see the power of Jesus, but also we see the faith here of two individuals who were in these hopeless situations. They had no hope, either one of them. Jairus, the woman with the issue of blood, they were at the end of their rope, nowhere to go and nowhere to turn. Then they hear about him, and they simply believed him. There was no cross. There was no resurrection. They simply believed him to be who he claimed to be, the Son of the Most High God. In fact, if you look at the beginning of this chapter in verse 7, it's what the demons called him. They recognized him as the Son of God. Did they know Jesus? Did Jairus and the woman know Jesus? Probably not personally, but they knew of him. In chapter 1, we read of the miracles that he did in the synagogues, the healing of those that were sick. Farther on in chapter 1, we read about Peter's mother-in-law, how he healed her of her sickness. And the ones that they didn't see, the miracles that they didn't see, they probably heard about. In fact, it says that the woman that we're going to talk about, when she heard of him, went to him immediately. And that was enough for the both of them. And that's what I want to talk about today. Not only do we want to talk about the power of Jesus, we know how powerful he is, right? Not only do we want to talk about the compassion of Jesus, we know how compassionate he is, right? What I want to ask you today is, what I want to talk about today is the faith of these two individuals. Do we believe he is who he says he is? Do we believe that his power and compassion can affect our lives and that we will carry on that until we are with him? I mean, we know who he is, but do we approach him the way that these two did? Do we actually believe who he says he is in our lives? Will his power and his compassion and his love affect our lives? And until he comes for us, will we be able to carry that on to the next generation? Jairus and the woman, they saw him, they heard him, and they had faith in him. That's all they needed. I heard about him. I believe it. I believe he is who he says he is. And there's many things to observe in these miracles. And so the first thing we're going to look at is the appeal of Jairus for his daughter. Look at verse 21 of chapter 5. When Jesus passed over again by boat unto the other side, many people gathered unto him, and he was near unto the sea. And behold, there came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay hands on her. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and many people followed him and crowded him. And a certain woman who had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things by the physicians, and on it goes. First of all, there were many people there. He's a celebrity. They heard about him. They saw what he did. They saw his miracles. They followed him. They hounded him so much that they actually restricted his movement. That's how many people were around him. At one point, they didn't allow him to eat. There were so many people around, and he was performing so many miracles that he didn't have time to eat. And this is how the story begins, and it gives us sort of a transition of what happened on the other side of the lake. And so he arrives. There's a lot of people there. They're fascinated with his power. They're fascinated with his teaching. Actually, they don't want to hear about his teaching. They're just fascinated by what he does, by his power. And in the midst of all these people that are crowding around him, so much so that they're restricting his movement, Mark chooses to write about two of them. They have no relationship to each other. There's no reason that they would even know each other. They're brought together in three of the four Gospels, and if you read about their lives, they are from two different walks of life. Watch this. One is rich. One is poor. One is respected. One is rejected. One rules in the synagogue. The other is excommunicated from the synagogue. One with a 12-year-old daughter who is dying, one with a 12-year-old disease who is suffering. I'm going to say this to you. Jesus has no favorites, does he? I don't care who you are. He loves you. You can be rich and respected. You can be poor and excommunicated. Jesus loves you. He has no favorites. And so the scene is set. Notice that the ruler of the synagogue, what does that mean? The ruler of the synagogue comes and he finds him. What does that mean, the ruler of the synagogue? He's not a Pharisee. He's not a Sadducee. He's not an official. He's not a rabbi. He's a synagogue official. is what he is. And what that means is he acted as a caretaker. He was sort of an overseer of life in the synagogue. He had oversight of responsibilities, supervising activities in the synagogue, of the things that went on in the temple. The man who received this honor was one who was respected in the synagogue. So here you got a guy with some reputation here. He's respected, he's in charge of things, he's an overseer of things that are going on in the synagogue, and this guy comes looking for Jesus. In fact, when you look at Luke, Luke says, "Behold." Why would Luke say that? Behold, because it's not normal that this guy would be doing that. It's a strange thing. Why? Here's why. Because a synagogue official would be connected to the religious establishment. And that establishment was in the hands of the Pharisees and the scribes, right? I mean, their theology was the theology of the people. What we believe, you believe. And we know how they felt about Jesus. We want him dead. They started out, we don't like him. It grew to, we don't want him here. And ultimately, we want to kill him. That was the theology in the synagogue. And Jairus was an overseer of what was going on in the synagogue. He was respected in the synagogue. And notice it says that when this guy saw him, he fell at his feet. In verse 22, when he saw him, he fell at his feet. In the other Gospels, in Matthew, you get the idea that Jairus just shows up and here's Jesus in this crowd and he falls at his feet. But actually, Matthew says that he was in Matthew's house eating. He was having dinner with his disciples. He was going over some teaching about fasting. And Jairus shows up and approaches Jesus. Now, I just want to stop and set the scene here. If you read the book of Mark, it starts out in chapter 1. Jesus wakes up in the morning, goes into the temple and teaches, spends all day performing miracles. Then the whole city hears about him, brings all of their sick to him. He heals them well into the night. And then it says, while it was still dark, he rose and went out to pray. So he is probably tired. He's enjoying dinner at Matthew's house, and up comes Jairus, and he approaches Jesus. He's tired, he's hungry, and yet he can be approached. You see, he was the same all the time. He was accessible. Anybody who needed him could approach him. He was capable of being reached, and he was easy to deal with. He was capable of being influenced and used. What a message to us as Christians. You see, we've seen the opposite, haven't we? We've seen the opposite in people. With certain people, we have to walk on eggshells because we don't know what to expect. Their face and their body language say, "Don't come near. Stay away from me." And tomorrow, they're different. And the next day, they're back. They're different. We've seen the opposite of this. And then there are those that are transparent. Here I am. What you see is what you get. You feel comfortable with them because they're the same all the time. You know people like that. You walk up and they're smiling and you go home and you say, "You know what? I really enjoyed them today because they're the same all the time." And they're easy to be approached and they're easy to be used and they're easy to understand. What a message it is to us as Christians. To our brothers, we're not one way one day and another way another day. We have so much to be joyful for. Jesus was accessible. We as believers, here I am. What you see is what you get. We need to be accessible, not only to our Christian brothers and sisters, but to an unbelieving world. And so Jairus approaches, which is clearly out of character for a synagogue leader, especially when he was falling down before someone that the religious establishment wanted dead. He's falling down before him. I want to make another point. Here's a guy that's under the teaching of the synagogue. He's under the teaching of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and this guy comes and falls down at the feet of Jesus. Point is, you never know who's going to receive the word of God, do you? Many times we don't preach the word of God because he'll never believe what I've got to say. I've experienced it. I've worked in the car business with millionaire dealers who I've said to myself, they'll never hear what I've got to say. And we underestimate the word of God and how powerful it is. Here's a guy that is raised under this teaching. He's respected. He's put in a position under the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And this guy comes and he seeks out the only one that can heal him. You never know who will receive the word of God. So go forth and preach the word of God to everybody. Trust the power of the word of God to transform a life into a believer. Here it's happening right before us. And so he falls down at the feet of Jesus. Matthew records it. He says, when he saw him, he worshiped him. It means to kiss the hand, to show reverence towards. Here he is falling down, worshiping Jesus in front of all the disciples. He doesn't care who's there. He finds the only one that he knows can heal his daughter, and he falls down and he worships him. Here it says he fell at his feet. Same word. It means to descend from a higher place to a lower place. Watch this. It means to lose authority, to no longer have force. Isn't that something? Here's a guy who has authority, releasing all authority. I have nothing that I can do that will heal my daughter. He's at the end of his rope. His daughter's at the point of death. And I want you to notice that the first thing that he does is he falls down and he worships the only one that can deliver. I want to tell you, a while back, my little guy, you all know who that is, we get a call, bumped his nose on the coffee table, and they had to take him to the hospital because they wanted to make sure that his nose was okay. So I call up there just to see how things are going. You know, the grandparent, they want to stay out of the way. They want to let the parents handle it. And I was doing okay. How's he doing? Oh, he's doing fine. He's doing fine. And I was doing okay right up to the time when I heard his voice in the background. And I cried like a baby for 20 minutes. I'm weeping like a child on the side of my bed saying, Lord, if I could only take this tiny little bump on his nose and take it myself, I would. Here's a guy about to lose his daughter. Can only imagine. Can only imagine. I've got a little grandbaby in the hospital with a little bump on his nose that he didn't even need to go to the hospital for. Here you got a guy that's about to lose his daughter. His daughter's dying, and upon seeing Jesus, he acknowledges him with great reverence, and then he falls prostrate before him, letting go of every other hope that he had for his daughter. I got to ask, if your son or daughter was at the point of death, if your son or daughter was at the point of death, will worshiping Jesus be the first thing you would do? I don't know that it would be. In our daily lives, when there is hurt, when there is discouragement, when there is failure, when there is loss, would you let go of everything else you know and know that he is the only one in whom you will find mercy? Would we let it go? Would we let go of every other strength that we have and know that he's the only one in whom we can find mercy? And so he begs him. He besought him greatly. He begged him greatly. It means to call to one side. That's what it means. He begged him. Come up, come to one side. I thought it was interesting that in John 14, notice what it says. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter other than Jesus, that he may abide with you forever. Isn't that something? That the one who needed comforting called the ultimate comforter to his side. And he does it greatly. And notice what he says. He says, I know that if you just come down there and just touch her. I know that if you just touch her. Earlier in the Gospels, there were those that said, you don't even need to go, man. You just speak the word and I know it'll be done. Jairus, Lord, you just show up and touch her and I know that she will be okay. Matthew Henry said he besought him as one that not only valued the mercy he came for, but knew that he could obtain it nowhere else. That's something. I'm reminded of what Jonah said when Jonah had no hope. Remember that? He's in the belly of the fish, and he said, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. You see, when we have no hope, we have no other alternative. I remembered the Lord. Jairus was at the end of his rope. This guy remembered what he saw. He remembered what he heard, and that was enough. You just touch her, and I'll be healed. I believe that you can do it. Based on what we know and hear and read about, I wonder in such a time of hopelessness if our faith would be as strong. Based on what we know about him, would our faith be as strong? Lord, I know that if you just, boom. Lord, I know that if you just, boom. Lord, I've read, you just, would our faith be that strong? In anything that we face today, loneliness, separation, loss, hardships, relationship problems, do we just fall down before him, worship him with great reverence and say, Lord, it's yours. I release every strength, ounce of strength that I have, knowing that I can't be delivered anywhere else. I love the mercy you show me, and I know I can find it nowhere. In every aspect of our life is our faith that strong. Would we realize, would we throw himself at his feet and worship? Would we realize that his mercy could be obtained nowhere else? It's no wonder the songwriter put it in Christ alone. My hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are stilled, when strivings cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ, I'll stand. Corrie ten Boom said, it's not my ability, but my response to God's ability that counts. And so they go on their way. Verse 24 says, and Jesus went with him. Many people followed him. So they go on their way. Jairus has the attention now of the healer. They're on their way. They're moving towards the home. And once again, his faith will be tested. Once again, his faith will be tested. We see the healing of the woman. As he's moving along, verse 25 says, there was a certain woman who had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard of Jesus, came in the crowd behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I know I will be made well. And straightway, the fountain of her blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Interruption. Think about this. Jairus is on his way. Please, Lord. Please, Lord. You never see that. Come on, man. She's at the point of death, and interrupted. Interrupted. She stops him. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how Jairus felt? Happy he's going, and now this. Now we're waiting again. Some things to notice. Number one, you never hear a word from Jairus. No matter what happens, he never displayed the least amount of doubt. There was no more begging. There was no more praying. There was no more worshiping. Watch this. There was just waiting. Just waiting. His faith was so strong that he trusted God's timing. We say, you know what? That sounds easy. When these circumstances come, we acknowledge him, we worship him, we pray, and we realize that there's no one else. It sounds so easy. In fact, there's also such a warm, fuzzy feeling to it. But the answer doesn't come. We pray, and the answer doesn't come. There's interruption. There's no movement now. We start to become intimidated, even fearful, and eventually we're immobile. And I want to ask you, at this time, would you still worship? Do we still wait? Do we remember the promise that I will never leave you nor forsake you at these times? So Jairus waits. Who is the woman? Number one, she's got an issue of blood 12 years. There's more than that. You see, there was an Old Testament law to consider. In Leviticus I got a guy at work that calls us Levi Tecuscus. We laugh about that from time to time. Anyway, in the book of Leviticus, it says that, speak to the children of Israel. If a woman has conceived seed, is born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days according to the days of the separation of her infirmity. She shall be unclean. Watch this. When a woman has her regular flow of blood, the impurity of her monthly period will last 7 days, and anyone who touches her will be unclean until evening. In Leviticus 19, in Leviticus 19, it says that if it goes, I do have that. When a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time other than her monthly period, or has a discharge that continues beyond that period, she shall be unclean as long as she has the discharge, just as in the days of her period. You see, a woman was unclean after 7 days, 7 days after this experience. Here's a woman who's been unclean for 12 years. She's had this issue of blood for 12 years. She could never, never be clean. What does that mean? An unclean, defiled woman could not go into the synagogue. She couldn't go into the temple. She was an outcast for 12 years. She couldn't touch anyone or they'd be unclean. If she touched her husband, he's unclean. Her children, her friends, her family, unclean if she touched them. What was it like for her? She was an outcast from the synagogue, from her friends, from her family. There was no way to become clean. This woman had no hope. So notice what she tried to do. It says here that she suffered many things by many physicians. She kept going to the doctor. And as long as she could provide money for those doctors, they kept saying, try this, try that. And she kept doing that, and it says here that she was no better. She never got better. In fact, she grew worse, and Luke says that she couldn't be healed. The lady has no hope, no hope at all. Once again, it's a picture of us before we were saved. We were lost. We had no hope. We heard of a Savior. I remember hearing about it years before I was saved, and we just went elsewhere. You know what? I just need to do this by myself. I need to do that by myself. Never stopped to realize that this is the only one who could save me. The sad part about it, we as believers treat him like that today. Even as believers, we know of a deliverer. We know of a healer. We know of a friend, a comforter, and yet we go everywhere else except him. And the hurdles in our life, what do? We just, I'll handle it. I'll take care of it. We just don't throw ourselves at his feet, realizing this is the only one that can deliver me. There's no acknowledgement of him. We wake up in the morning and there's no acknowledging of a Savior. Lord, take me through this day that I could honor you today. Take me through this day that no matter what I face, I could bring you honor and glory. We just handle it ourselves. Not this woman. Not this woman. Look at verse 27. When she heard of Jesus, she's heard about him. She came into the crowd. She came into the crowd. She hears of him. She hears that there's a healer, and she goes immediately, just as she is. Just as she is, she comes. No cleaning up. She just goes. She didn't change anything. I don't need to go home and take a shower. I don't need to do anything. This is the only guy that can heal me. I'm going just as I am. Notice her approach. Verse 28, she said, if I could just touch his clothes. What faith. Think about that. She just heard about him, and she demonstrates great faith. Once again, based on what we know, would we demonstrate this kind of faith? We have the scriptures, we have knowledge of him and his greatness, and more times than not, we don't even acknowledge him. We have all the scriptures here, man. This lady just hears about his miracles, and she says, I have nowhere else to go other than to this guy. Do we approach him that way? Look, notice verse 29. Straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. She realizes she's back to normal. Watch this. There's no conversation at all. And in verse 30, Jesus says, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, he turned about in the crowd and said, who touched me? He realizes, and he stops. You see, second thing I wanted to bring up, he's available to everyone. He's on his way to Jairus' house, but this woman stops him. touches his clothes, he realizes that power had gone out of him, and he stops. Not just the favorites or the popular ones, but everybody. He stops and he listens. She had his attention. Not only was he available, he was a good listener, and we need to take time for people, and we need to hear what they're saying. What another example. Not only are we accessible, here I am, I'm transparent, come, you can approach me anytime, but we're available for people as well. Our body language and our faces don't say to people, don't come near me, I don't have any time for you today. Jesus had time for everybody. And let me say this to you, not only for the popular ones, not just for Jairus, who was respected, who had a position of authority, he had time for everybody, even the outcasts. Sometimes we as believers get locked into our own little crowd and we give time to the popular ones or the people we're ministering to, and there's those that are on the outside that we don't pay any attention to, and they go right down the tubes. Jesus had time for everybody. Notice this, there was no participation. There was no conversation or eye contact. She knows she's healed. He knows she's healed, but nobody says anything. She's cured. He says, I feel power's gone out of me. Nobody else around them knows what's going on. Faith answered. I believe he can do it, answered. Watch this. The woman could have just walked away, but there was more for her. Jesus wasn't finished with her yet. She's healed. She realized she's back to normal. In a split second, she's back to normal. She could have walked away, but there was more for her. And in gentleness and concern, Jesus turns around and he asks, who touched me? You see, there was a seeking on the part of Jesus. He wasn't going to reprimand her. He just wanted to know, who touched me? Many touched him, but he only recognizes one. The crowd pressed in against him involuntarily, and they were just carried along with the crowd. But one and only one, a certain person touched him. It was a dependent touch of faith, a hand reaching forth just to have contact with him. And this only does Jesus recognize. Remember, Jairus said, Lord, I know that if you go and touch her, she'll be healed. This woman said, if I could only touch him, I'll be healed. What faith? What faith it is. Matthew Henry said this, as secret acts of sin, so secret acts of faith are known to the Lord Jesus and are under his eye. If believers derive virtue from Christ ever so closely, he knows it and he is pleased with it. And so he turns and he says, who touched me? His disciples, they're laughing. Are you kidding me? There's 1,000 people here. You can't move because of the people here. And you ask, who touched you? They're probably laughing under their breath. They're probably thinking, come on, man, we need to get to Jairus' house. This girl's, she's on her last leg. We need to get there. And they're becoming impatient. But Jesus knew what he was doing. Verse 32 says he looked around to see her that had done this thing. He just wanted to speak to her. He wanted to assure her of one thing, and that was this. It was her faith in him that had resulted in her healing, not merely her touch. It's not the touch, it's your faith in me that healed you. And it says that the woman, fearing and trembling, why was she fearing? I don't think she was afraid of the crowd. I don't think she was afraid of him because she went and sought him out. But it says she was fearing and trembling. It wasn't embarrassment or fear of the crowd. You see, the word carries with it the fear of being afraid, granted, but it also means to reverence, to treat with deference or reverential obedience. You see, she realized what had just been done. She was healed in a split second. She realized that all she had heard is true. He is who he says he is, and she knew she was in the presence of deity. So she comes fearing and trembling. Psalms tell us God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. And so notice what she does. She falls at his feet and the testimony begins. Once again, I have to stop and ask. We have access to the presence of God all the time. We have access into his presence. It tells us to come into his presence with singing, that we come before him in our time of need, I want to ask you today, when we come before him, do we approach him with this attitude, with fear and trembling? Do we realize actually that we are in the presence of deity, or is he just a magic lamp? Here's my prayer today. I hope you heal me. Here's my prayer today. I hope you answer it. Or do we, when we enter into his presence, do we enter in knowing that we are in the presence of the Most High God? This one comes and falls down at his feet. She collapses, fully aware of the terror of being a sinner in the presence of the Lord, and then she has the opportunity to make a public confession, and she told her whole story. Luke says she declared it before all the people. Notice the conversation. She's telling everybody, I had no hope. I was at the end of my rope. I've been sick for 12 years. I've spent all my money on physicians. They can't heal me. I come behind him. I touch him because I believe he's the only one that can heal me. And notice what he says to her. Verse 34, daughter, thy faith has made me well. It means a daughter of God, acceptable to God, is what he was saying. Rejoicing in God's peculiar care and protection. It's evident that she's a daughter now. It's evident that she is a daughter of God because of what he says next. Your faith has made you well. The word faith is a strong and welcome conviction or belief that Jesus is the Messiah, through whom we may obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. Your faith has made you whole, he says, to deliver from the penalties of the messianic judgment. He tells her, you know what? You've been healed of your sickness, but you've been healed of so much more. Literally, your faith has saved you, is what he tells her. And then he tells her, go in peace. Go in peace and be well of the plague. Go in peace. Go in peace. It is the way that leads to peace. It's the salvation of Christianity, the peace of Christianity. A tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot. What a scene. Here's a woman. She has no hope. She has no answer on a human level. She comes in faith, unwavering confidence that he can heal her, and Jesus is there, ready to heal. I want to ask you today again. Being believers, do we go forth in this type of peace? Are we content with our earthly lot? The peace that passes all understanding. Do we believe who he is, that he is who he says he is? And do we rest in him? You see, the scriptures tells us that there remains a place of rest for the people of God. Do we just rest in him, knowing that we're his, fearing nothing from him, and content with our earthly lot, knowing that he's our provider and that he will take care of us? Do we fear nothing from God, and are we content with our earthly lot? Let me say this to you. Sinner, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he's waiting for you right now. And the scriptures tell us that if you believe that he is the sent one who gave his life for you, that you can have eternal life right now. Christian, he's waiting for you. If you're anxious, if you're looking for satisfaction somewhere else, he's waiting for you. There's rest for the people of God. Thirdly, back to Jairus. He's finished with the woman and they begin again in the direction of Jairus' house. Can you imagine this? They're on their way, and now we have this interruption. Jairus doesn't say a word. And in verse 35, you have those that came from the ruler's house. And notice what they tell him. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. It's over. Your daughter's dead. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. You see, the delay had proven deadly. And Jairus says nothing. He's devastated. Yet he never displayed the least amount of doubt. And I wonder if he was thinking of Psalm 46, verse 1, when it says that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Notice what it says, be still and know that I am God. Jairus was just still. No matter what was going on, his daughter's at the point of death, he was just still. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Just think of that. And in verse 36, Jairus has no hope. Your daughter's dead. The first thing that Jesus does is, it says in verse 37 or 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, actually it means he ignored it. He ignored what was spoken. And he goes over and he says, don't be afraid, only believe. How do you like that? In our tragedies, in our life today, wouldn't you like to hear that from the Savior? Don't worry. Just keep on believing. We do hear that. We hear it every day. So Jairus hears the word, and right away Jesus goes over to him, knowing that the heart of an agonized father would sink after hearing the news. And in his tenderness and in his compassion, he says, don't be afraid, only believe. You see, Jesus wasn't intimidated by the crowd. He didn't side with the popular. He was kind and compassionate, and this is something that has been lost in our world today, and that is concerned with the feelings of others. Jairus, don't trouble the teacher anymore. She's dead. Jesus said, don't listen to that man. You just keep on hanging on. He says, don't worry. And it means stop fearing. Keep on believing. Replace your fear with faith. Stop fearing. Continue believing in me is what he said. Someone said, faith is the only remedy against disquieting grief and fear at such a time. And so Jesus says, keep up the confidence in me and a dependence upon me, and I will do what is best. You see, that's where faith comes in. We want to know today, Jesus says, I'm going to do what's best. Do we have the confidence to wait on his timing and his deliverance? One of the commentaries says, how vividly do such incidents bring out Christ's knowledge of the human heart and the tender sympathy. Hebrews tells us, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. Hang on. Why? Because we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find the grace to help in our time of need. And so we move on, and they get to the house. They get to the house, and there's some things going on in verse 38. There were those who wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said unto them, why do you make this commotion? The child is not dead. She's only sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he took the father and the mother of the child and those that were with him, and he entered in where the child was lying, and he took the child by the hand, and he said unto her, whatever that word is, which is being interpreted, little girl, I say unto you, arise. And straightway the child rose, and she walked, for she was of the age of 12 years old. And they were astonished with great astonishment, and he charged them strictly that no man should know it, and he commanded that something should be given her to eat. And so we have the miracle. First of all, it appears that she was dead, based on the weeping that was going on. Jesus shows up, and he says, no, she's just sleeping. You see, in a moment, Jesus redefined death as a temporary condition. Death with me is as temporary as sleep. He said it when Lazarus, he's fallen asleep. In Acts chapter 7, verse 60, when Stephen was killed, it said that he fell asleep. In Thessalonians, in the great resurrection passage, it says he will bring along those that have fallen asleep. You see, Jesus said, though she were dead, her death would be no more permanent than sleep. It appears that she's dead. By the way, they laughed at him. They laughed him to scorn. It's interesting. They went from laughing to mourning in a split second. So after they laughed at him, he puts them out, and he takes the parents of the child to be witnesses of the miracle, because in the miracle, he sees their faith, and he designs this miracle for their comfort. And so we have the miracle, the resurrection of this young girl. We'll move along kind of quick here. Some final thoughts before we close here. Number one, Jesus is powerful. He has power over nature, the demons, and on and on. We saw how he is not only powerful, but that he is accessible and available. As believers, we need to be the same. Guys, we don't need to be one way one day and another way another day. We need to open our lives and say, come in. What you see is what you get, man. I'm accessible anytime, and I'm available for you anytime. We need to be kind, and we need to be compassionate. We saw that As believers, we need to be the same. But, you know, meanness is a choice. You want to be mean to somebody? Sometimes we kick our brothers when they're down. We sort of rejoice in their failure. It makes us feel better. And I could look at the verses, but we're out of time. Meanness is a choice. We need to be kind, and we need to be compassionate. We need to remember that he is our faithful high priest who always provides. And I want to ask us today, if he is all of these things, if he is powerful, if he's accessible and available, kind and compassionate, if he's our faithful high priest, why wouldn't we want to draw near with the faith that Jairus and this woman had? See, based on all we know, or do we really know, do we approach Jesus with that kind of faith? Why wouldn't we want to just turn over everything to him? Another question I have is, why wouldn't we want to respond with a walk that backs it up? You see, when this girl was raised from the dead, the first thing she did was what? Walked. She walked. Why wouldn't we want to respond with a walk that backs up our profession? You see, the Christian life is like a marriage. We should be more, husbands and wives, we should be more in love with our wives today than we were yesterday. My mom had a thing in our house as I was growing up, and it said this. It says, when one weeps, the other will taste salt. You see, there's a oneness in a husband and a wife. You begin to know the moves. You can read body language. You know what they're thinking. You know how they're feeling. Christianity should be the same way. We should love him more today than we did yesterday. We should be so in tune with him that when we cry, he tastes salt, and vice versa. We know movements. We know body language. That's how close we need to be to him. We should be one. And when that happens, there's a recognition of his power, there's faith in it, and there's a walk that glorifies him. Father, today we thank you for this miracle, which displays your power, your compassion. Lord, we thank you for the faith that was demonstrated. I pray that as we go forward today, Lord, that we would realize that we have no hope other than you. Not only to save us from sin's penalty, but to deliver us from life as we know it. There is no satisfaction apart from you, that everything apart from you is empty. Lord, may we realize that you are our faithful high priest, and may we draw near in our time of need. I pray, Father, that as we go forth, we would be kind and compassionate as you were, that we would be a testimony not only to our brothers and sisters, but to an unbelieving world, and that we would live a life that is pleasing in your sight. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.